Greetings in Jesus' name. It's good to be here this morning. Even though maybe it's a little scary, it's good to be here. Thank you, whoever picked that song, Blessed Be the Tithe and Vines. Verse 3 talks about sharing our mutual woes and our mutual burdens. I just want to thank each of you for your prayers this week. All that reached out and said you're praying for us. We appreciate that. And I felt it. And it definitely got us through the week. And so thank you for that. And it's great to have a brotherhood that we can share with and face our burdens together. I also appreciate the Sunday school discussion. Some of the thoughts fit very well. I hadn't looked at the Sunday school lesson at all, but the thoughts that we were discussing fit very well with what I want to talk about this morning, especially that last question on how do we pass on the faith. The title this morning is, what does it mean to believe in Jesus? I'm going to start this morning with a story, if that's okay. It's a story that I listened to this week. And it really stood out to me because I knew what I planned to preach on, and it fit very well with my thoughts. This is on Anabaptist Perspectives. I don't know how many of you listened to anything on there, but it was a testimony or a story. I'm going to give the abbreviated version of it, and I encourage you, if it speaks to you, go listen to the whole thing. It's over an hour long. It's a story of a young man whose name was John Gahanam. And he's, I'm guessing, somewhere close to my age, maybe probably a little younger than me, actually. So this is a current story. This man's still living. And he grew up in the country of Yemen. Yemen's a small country in the Middle East, right below Saudi Arabia, right across the Red Sea from Ethiopia. I don't know if it's a country we know much about. If you did hear about it, it's probably in relation, it's a very war-torn country right now. There's a refugee crisis there. It's a strictly Muslim country today. And if you've heard of Yemen, it's probably about the refugees that are fleeing that country. So John grew up in a devoutly Muslim family. He was taught to pray 5 times a day, how to fast, how to read the Quran, of which he memorized at a young age, because that's what is required of devout Muslim children, to memorize the Quran. He was taught strong family values. Everything they did, their life in a Muslim country like that is very family-oriented. They do everything as a family. They live together in communities. It's all about your family. At a young age, his family chose a wife for him, as is their tradition. He married at maybe 15 or 16. In 2012, he married, and he had 2 daughters. Many of the young men in Yemen leave Yemen and travel up into Saudi Arabia for work. They go up there to make some fast money, to build a house, provide for their family. John had a bit more vision than just making fast money. He went to Saudi Arabia for college. And while he was in college there, he continued the rituals of being a Muslim, praying 5 times a day, the next day praying 5 times again, same thing the next day. And if you're familiar with Islam, it's the same prayers. They pray the same prayers over and over again. It's just a ritualistic thing. And while he was there in college, he started asking Allah, like, where are you? It's like, I'm doing all these rituals and I don't feel anything. I'm not feeling any connection with you. Why do you feel so far away? And he went so far as to ask the Islamic leaders, the imams there at the college, some questions. He started talking to them about his questions that he was having, his doubts. And, of course, they told him in uncertain terms that he was born a Muslim, he'll die a Muslim, he just needs to continue with the rituals, it's the only way to heaven, and that the penalty for giving up on his faith would be death. As John was struggling with these doubts, he had the opportunity of a lifetime for a young Muslim man. and that was to escort his mother to Mecca. His father was at Mecca, I guess, on pilgrimage, and he invited his mom to come. And, of course, in that culture, women don't travel alone. So John was asked to escort his mother to Mecca. And you're familiar with that. It's their holy city, the most holy city. And John thought, yes, this is just what I need. I'm going to go to this holy city. Surely I'll experience Allah there. I'll experience God there. So he traveled to Mecca, and they go through this thing where they walk around the city seven times. And he's walking around the city seven times. He didn't feel anything. God wasn't there for him. Allah was not there. And right there in front of their most holy temple, he gave up his Muslim religion. He's like, if I can't find Allah here, he must not be real. So he gave up his faith right there in front of the most holy temple. And he couldn't tell anybody about it, of course, because it would have meant death. So for 3 years, he continued going through the rituals of being a Muslim. And even though he no longer believed it, he had to go through the rituals just to stay alive. It was a very dark time for him. He had given up his identity, and he had nothing to replace it with. Fast forwarding a bit, he eventually fled Yemen because on account of the war, and he shuffled through numerous countries. There was a whole list of countries he went through, and he finally ended up in a refugee camp in Greece. And in this camp, he started to make some friends, one of which was a young man from Syria. And he noticed this young man had a tattoo on the palm of his hand, which is very unusual. Muslims don't have tattoos. So John asked this Syrian about this tattoo. And the Syrian said this: "This is the cross of the Savior of the world, Jesus the Messiah." And it was the first time in his life that John heard about Jesus as a Savior. Now, he would have known of Jesus in the Quran, but it doesn't have anything to do with Jesus being a Savior in the Quran. It's the first time in his life he heard about Jesus as a Savior. Through that connection, John joined a Bible study of some German missionaries there in the refugee camp, and he learned more about Jesus. And this was a real journey for him because even though he had given up on his Islam faith, that was still the foundation that he had in his head. That was what everything was based on, was Islam. And it was really hard for him to grasp concepts of Jesus being God's son and of the Trinity, because they're taught that those things aren't true. So it was hard for him to grasp that. The missionaries patiently shepherded him. He began reading the Bible, and he began experiencing God speaking to him through the Word. And this was so exciting to him. Finally, God was speaking to him. And he was experiencing what he'd been longing for so long. God speaking through his Word. On his second Sunday in a Christian worship service, he chose to believe in Jesus as a Savior and that Jesus would save him from his sins. He immediately faced persecution there in the camp because it was a lot of Muslims in the camp. And he was so excited that he had to tell people about his faith. So people found out. He had a group of friends that he'd always eat with every day. They quit eating with him. There was a few devout ones that even attempted to kill him. He was spared. So this choice to believe in Jesus cost him everything. His family disowned him. His wife was forced to divorce him because that was their religion. He can't go back to Yemen to see his daughters because he would be killed. Today he's somewhere in the UK. He's using his mission is to use social media to reach back into Yemen. He has a huge following fed by the imam's trying to shut him down, just spreads his message further. So he has a real reach back into Yemen for God and into other Muslim countries with the gospel of Jesus. So just keep that in the back of your mind. We're going to leave it for now. I say my title is, What Does It Mean to Believe in Jesus? Or maybe a bit more personal, What Does It Mean to Me to Believe in Jesus? The thoughts for this developed a while ago as I was reading. Well, maybe I should first ask, What book of the Bible do you think I'm going to turn to this morning? There's one book that talks about believing more than any other book of the Bible. Does anybody know what it is? Well, it's not 1 John, it's actually the Gospel of John. So you can turn to there. As I was saying, I was slowly reading through the Gospel of John in my personal devotions, and I was just writing down each day actions of a Christian or things a Christian should do. And I just noticed this recurring theme over and over again, this command of Jesus. He says, believe, just believe, believe. And this word believe is used in the book of John 99 times for a reference. In the other Gospels, Matthew uses it 10 times, Mark uses it 10 times, and Luke uses it 9 times. But it's 99 times here in the book of John, the command to believe. So this question kept going through my mind as I read this command over and over again. What does it really mean to me to believe? It sounds so easy, right? Just believe in Jesus and we'll be saved. Believe in Jesus and this will happen. Is it really that easy, or just because I don't fully grasp the scope of what it means to believe? And that's a little bit of what my burden is here. So you can turn to the book of John. I'm going to read numerous of these passages to start with. I'm not going to read all 99 of the times that he uses it. But let's start with a very familiar one in John 3, verse 10. This is a very familiar story, of course, of Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night with questions. Nicodemus was a very wise man. He was a ruler. He was a teacher. He knew the law inside and out. And yet he came to Jesus with questions. Something was missing, he knew Jesus had the answer. Start at verse 10, and we'll read through 21. Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak what that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he hath come down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the commandment, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that were wrought in God. Turn over to chapter 5. I'm just going to move through John, picking out a few verses here and there. Chapter 5, verse 19. Read verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raised up the dead and quickened them, even so the Son quickened whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Over in chapter 6, one verse, or further in chapter 6, verse 47. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? Chapter 7, verses 37 to 40. Actually, I didn't read the right verse there. In 6, I'm going to read verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And that shows you how many times believe is used. You can read the wrong verse, and you'll still hit one that has believe in it. Chapter 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow living waters. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Chapter 12, two verses there. Chapter 12, 35 and 36. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of the light. And then lastly, chapter 14. This was one of the part of the primary's memory work this morning. 14, 1 through 4, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. So what was Jesus calling us to in these passages? What does believing mean? If you go to the dictionary for a definition, the first one you come to is to take as true or real. So is this what Jesus was calling the people he spoke to do? Is he just saying, do you believe that I'm a person? You see me standing here, am I real to you? Or to us, he just want us to believe on him as a historical figure? Is it something like me believing that Abraham Lincoln was the president of the United States at one point, or China as a country? I've never been to China. I believe it's real. Is all belief on the same plane? I believe that there's a pulpit here. It's pretty obvious. I believe I'll get up and go to work in the morning. I believe my car will start after church, hopefully. I know these things to be true because they're accepted facts of life. Is this the level of believing that Jesus, this level of believing in Jesus is very easy here in America. You can go out to Tyrone, in Altoona. You could ask people on the street, do you believe in Jesus? There'll be a good percentage of them to say, yeah, I believe. It might be becoming increasingly less so, but in this Christian nation, believing at least in Jesus as a historical figure is widely accepted, and even more so for us that are raised here in a Mennonite church. In Christian homes, we're brought to church every Sunday. Of course we believe in Jesus. We could ask any of the children here if they believe, they'd probably say yes. This level of belief is easy. It doesn't cost us anything. We can say yes and move on with our life. doesn't require or inspire change in us. I think it's clear from the passages we read that Jesus is looking for more than an intellectual belief from us, than simply believing in his existence as a fact. The second and third dictionary definitions, and also the Strong's definition, is this: to trust, to have faith in. Strong says to be persuaded of, to place confidence in, signifying reliance upon, not mere credence in. So now we're moving past a mere head knowledge into something deeper, moving into faith, trust, confidence in, reliance upon. Does this sound more like what Jesus was hoping for? So what does it mean to believe? There's three words that I want us to think about or to remember to help us think about this. Three words that are the foundation of belief. The first one is knowledge. And we just got done saying that it's not about knowledge, right? It's not just about head knowledge. But there is some things that we must know and believe in order to have a true belief in Jesus. Think back on the story I started with of John. He couldn't come to a belief in Jesus without first being taught some things. So I have four things that we must know, or four foundational things, knowledge that we must have as a foundation for belief. First one is, I must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. It's very basic, but we have to believe that. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Jesus is not merely just a good man. He's not a great prophet. He's the Son of God. And am I persuaded of this? I have to be persuaded of this. The second one is, I must believe that I'm a sinner and that my sin separates me from God and there's nothing I can do on my own about it. We have to know that. And the Bible is clear that all men are sinners and separated from God. In 1 John 1, verse 18, it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So I must believe that I'm a sinner. The third thing I must believe is that Jesus Christ paid for my sin on the cross. Again, 1 John 1, one verse back from the one I just quoted, verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And the fourth thing I must have knowledge of or know, I must believe that Jesus rose from the grave, which validates everything that he said and did. So I said it was three words. The first one was knowledge. The second word is conviction. We must not only know these things, know these as facts, but we must be convinced, or the definition of conviction is fully persuaded that these things are true. In John 16, verse 8, Jesus was teaching on the Holy Spirit coming, and he said that he was sending the Holy Spirit to reprove, is a word that our King James used, can also be translated convict. Sent the Holy Spirit to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Jesus wants us to be fully convinced and persuaded that he is who he said he is, and that we are sinners and helpless to do anything about it, and that he is the only solution to that dilemma. The third word, so we have knowledge, we have conviction, and then we need to trust. And trust, I think, is where we move past knowledge and conviction into a personal relationship with Jesus. Jesus doesn't want us to only believe in what he says, only believe in his teaching, only believe in the gospel. He says, believe in me. Believe in me. Enter into a personal relationship with me. You turn to John 14. Probably close to there. I'll read verse 23. Jesus says, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me keepeth not my sayings, and so on. But the thought there I wanted was Jesus' desire to make his abode with us, to come into a personal relationship with you and me. He wants us to trust him. And that is possible through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Again, those three words, remember, knowledge, conviction, and trust. The first two alone aren't enough. You can't just have knowledge, you can't just have conviction. It takes all three together to have true belief. There's a quote I came across, I think it was by Charles Stanley, maybe. He says this, to believe in Jesus is to have a confident conviction that he is who he says he is, that he will do what he promises, and that upon placing my trust in him, I can enter into a personal relationship with the Son of God. So think, look into your own heart, into your own life. Does your belief go past your head? Does it affect your heart? Jesus talks about, on the judgment day, how there'll be those that say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things in your name? And Jesus' response is, I never knew you. What were these people missing? I think they were just going through the motions of serving God without trust in the Son, without that heart connection that leads to a personal relationship with Jesus. And so they came up short. They came up wanting. So I have some rewards of believing that I pulled out of the verses that we've already read. We'll take a time to look at them, I guess. What are the rewards of believing? If we choose to trust Jesus, to enter into this, the rewards are great. Going back through some of the verses we read, in the first passage in John 3, 10 to 16, Jesus says that if we believe, we will have eternal life. And also, if we believe, we'll no longer experience condemnation. In chapter 6, 28 and 40, the rewards there are that we'll no longer hunger and thirst. We will be satisfied. We no longer will lust after the world and what it has to offer. But we can find satisfaction in Jesus. He will supply all our needs. He will quench our thirst and supply our hunger. Right, connect along with that, the verse we read in 7, chapter 7, verse 38, says about out of his belly, he that believeth, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Not only will we be satisfied, but we'll have to give to others and to meet their needs. The rewards in chapter 12, we will be people of the light. We don't need to hide. There'll be no need for shame. We won't walk in darkness. We'll be of the light when we choose to believe. And lastly, in chapter 14, we'll have a mansion, a heavenly home, where we can dwell with him eternally. Rewards of believing in Jesus. In conclusion, I think their story I referred to in the beginning stands out to me so much because for John Gahanan, things appeared pretty black and white. He came from a place of darkness. We can clearly see his steps that he took into belief. We see him coming to knowledge. We see him gaining conviction. We see him trusting in Jesus, and it was dramatic, right? His belief in Jesus was dramatic. The cost was dramatic. And also his trust and faith and relationship with Jesus was dramatic, and his testimony is dramatic. And the culture we live in, believing doesn't have to cost us so much. Or we can say that we believe without the cost. We can stop short of that complete trust and that complete surrender. We can stop short of a deep relationship with Jesus. And that's a challenge I want to leave with you this morning. Is, are we willing to take all the steps to believing? Are we willing to give up everything for Jesus to have that deep relationship with him? Because the rewards are great, and the rewards are eternal. Let's bow for prayer.